This Advent season, as Christmas is fast approaching, and I was reading in the prophecies of Isaiah in particular, in the Old Testament, I began to ponder this question. Why do people believe or think that Jesus came? And so this morning, we set out to answer that very question with Scripture, not some cartoon or some whatever the world thinks is the reason, preconceived ideas. We're just going to look at Scripture this morning, and perhaps, Lord willing, the next couple of weeks, maybe I can intertwine this with a Christmas message. But if you want to turn to Isaiah 61, we're going to start there this morning and get through, I don't know how many of these. I've got about 18 or 19 different reasons scripturally that Jesus came. We're not going to get through all of them this morning. We'll see how many we can do. But I'm going to start in Isaiah 61 because there's a bunch altogether. This is found in a writing of promised deliverance and restoration. Isaiah is speaking about a future kingdom of peace and deliverance and the coming kingdom of the Messiah, that root of Jesse, that babe that would be conceived of a virgin. Isaiah 61 is a declaration of Jesus. We're not entirely sure who the speaker is. All throughout Isaiah, there is a speaker, and they're relaying things. There's a special speaker that is going through. Isaiah's writing these things down, but it's a very peculiar wording here. It is about Jesus, and we know it's about Jesus because under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself quoted this in his hometown, Nazareth, after the temptation in the wilderness. We will get there shortly. If you want to, you can kind of thumb through over to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to also read from there. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, or Adonai Yahweh. This is a compound name. What we see here is the Trinity in full work. Jesus, being full of the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh, it was upon him, Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, or beauty, if you have King James, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, this passage, as I said, is quoted by Jesus our Savior. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, between these two passages, we see several things that God had sent him to do. He was anointed to bring good news. I'm not going to focus on that, although there could be a whole message on that, the anointing of God that rested upon Jesus. We think about the anointing of the dove descending upon him as he was filled with the same Holy Spirit that we receive today. It's really peculiar. That's the beauty of the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we have, and I hope we never take it for granted. That the same power and authority and blessing and anointing that was up on the Son of God is available and upon you. He was anointed by God to bring the good news, but we see the first thing specifically that he was sent to the earth. That's the question we are out to answer. Why did Jesus come? This Advent season, we're reflecting and thinking on that. Why did Jesus come to begin with? Number one, he was sent by the Father to bind up the brokenhearted. We see in these verses that he was to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant or appoint in certain versions those who mourn Zion. And from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that he understands that this was his very purpose. Let's not miss this. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, goes out into the wilderness, led by the Holy Ghost, to be tempted by the devil. He comes back and he heads to his hometown, and he's preaching and teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he finds this location in the book of Isaiah, and this is the passage he chooses to read from to launch his ministry. And that passage in Luke chapter 4 adds two things that we don't have in this Isaiah 61. It says, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, we'll come back to these, and to set free those who are oppressed. I want to touch briefly on these things that we see from this scripture. Isaiah foretelling of this servant king, 7 centuries later, Jesus begins his ministry by announcing himself as that promised one who was anointed to proclaim the good news of salvation. And he was sent, firstly, to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted are people who are weakened, crushed, destroyed in spirit. The term describes those who are spiritually bankrupted, needy, and helpless. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. That is why Jesus came, to heal you, to bind up those wounds. He came to fulfill our yearning for his help and comfort. He came to bring you salvation. This verb, bind up, in the original language means to saddle. He came to saddle those that are destroyed in spirit, or to gird them with a belt, or to wrap a bandage or a binding around them. See, this message of hope and restoration and salvation is the healing salve that we need when we are distraught in spirit. And just as a physician would bind up a bandage on a wounded arm, so the Messiah would bandage up all wounded spirits. Brokenhearted people, the spiritually distraught, they're in the right condition to be met and saved by God. David says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How many times do you feel like you're distraught and you're far away from God? You say, I can't do this. I feel like I'm alone. I don't know that I can do this anymore. It's too hard. And you feel like God is really distant from you, but that's the exact opposite of what Scripture says. It says God is nearest to those that are distraught and brokenhearted. God has never left you, nor will he forsake you. Do not give up or give out or give in. Look to Jesus. He is nearby. Now, how does Jesus bind up the brokenhearted? Well, 1 Peter 2:24 says this, that he himself bore our sins of his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. This, I believe, is holistic. Peter uses this passage to talk about healing and how we can expect it from Christ, physical healing. But we also understand that this is salvific or salvational healing. He's talking about a spiritual condition that is being saved in us. But it's also the picture that we have here of the wounds that he bore on his back are actually the purchasing and are paying for the bindings that we get to inherit. He took the beating and the crushing on himself so that we don't have to be brokenhearted anymore. It was ultimately this beating and this crucifixion, this death and burial and resurrection, which bound up our own spiritual brokenness. Glory be to God. So I would say to you this morning, the next time that you're despairing, you're feeling down, remember that Jesus came to heal that. That's why he came. It's not a burden for him to grant you healing. You know why? He already purchased it with his body. In fact, I would say that it's selfish not to give it to him or ask him for help. That's taking away from the plans and purposes that God has already established. If you try to walk through your own trials and tribulations, the brokenness of your own heart, and say, this is too much to give to God, or I don't know if God can help me in this situation, what you're doing is stealing glory from him. He already paid for it. Let's look at another. Between these verses in Isaiah and Luke 2, we see five things specifically that he came to proclaim. He was sent to proclaim. The first two go together. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, New American Standard, or literally, opening to those who are bound. He came to proclaim liberty and an opening to those that were captive and bound. There are a few thoughts that first come to my mind just from these phrases. Firstly, what are we captive in? Well, the law. This is a spiritual deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus. The letter, or the law, kills, but the Spirit brings life. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote this? He says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" And a couple verses later, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" It's not that the law was bad and evil and wrong. It's that none of us could keep the whole intent of the law. And so it kept us in bondage and captivity. The law came to show us just how far of a chasm there was between the expectations and righteousness of God the Father and the sinful nature in which we walked. No one could fulfill it except for the perfect one, Jesus. That law was there to point us to him. Say, "This is how I want you to live." So Jesus came not to destroy the law because the law was good, but he came to fulfill it for us because we couldn't. We were slaves to it. We were captive to it. We were held up under its power. And this is why Jesus came to the earth, to set us free. Here's a side salad on the buffet this morning. Another reason he came, if you're writing these down, this is not found in Isaiah, but rather in Matthew 5:17. He came, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." He taught this during the Sermon on the Mount. The context was that the law and the was teaching about the law and the purpose of it, and that we ought to keep the law whereby we could prove our righteousness before God. He says, "I've not come to destroy it, I've come to fulfill it." Before Christ came and before grace, those that feared God, Israel, we think of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those that feared God before Christ, this is a metaphorical church, the pre-Christ church. They were held up under the law. But thanks be to God that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive his adoption as sons. This is why Jesus came, to redeem us from the captivity of the law. The second thing that comes to my mind when I read these, and these are very, very related, we read about the captivity of the law, freedom to prisoners, is that we apply this to ourselves more specifically as Gentiles, is that we were held up in bondage under sin. And this is something that the Apostle Paul brings out more closely in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to read that this morning. But it's another concept and a thing that Jesus came to set us free from, is that we are no longer slaves to sin. We sing this song, don't we? We were captive both to sin and to the law, but he broke the curse over both. Hallelujah. The second proclamation that we see here is that Jesus came, specifically sent by God, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Great phrase. What's it mean? I don't know. Hoping you're telling me. This is not a literal year, but rather a space of time that is characterized by God's grace and redemption and deliverance. I want you to try and place yourself in a year of Jubilee. Who knows what that is? In the Jewish culture, every 50 years, this was set up by God and prescribed in his law, that every 7 years there would be a reset and debts would be paid off for those Jewish neighbors and families, friends and neighbors. And there would be a rest in the land. It was called a Shemitah. And on the seventh, there would be a 50th year called the Year of Jubilee. The 50th year was a reset for the whole land. And you would actually go back to the land which was given to you, and you would re-inherit it. All the slaves would be set free. There would be a complete reset of the land. And God's wording specifically says, and this is a quote here, he says, "And the year will be holy to you." In Jewish upbringing, this was a favorable year. The entire year was holy or set apart or consecrated unto the people of Israel. They weren't allowed to plow until the land. The land would rest, and they would eat of the produce that the land brought forth. It was holy unto the people Israel as they trusted and put their faith in God. Now apply this to yourselves. All the slaves would be set free. We would walk in a supernatural year of blessing and provision that God would give to us. That's what it means to walk in the favorable year of the Lord. If you're in Christ, this is a period of favor. We've been blessed by God. We've been sent His Holy Spirit. We're favored in Christ Jesus. We are right now in the favorable year of the Lord as a church. You may feel like there are things coming up against you. There's the devil coming up to attack you. Sure, there's thorns that still grow in the field. But you are walking under his blessing and favor right now if you are in Christ Jesus. And this is why he came. Selah. He didn't only come for your salvation and benefit. We'll get to that. But one of the very reasons, according to Scripture, according to God's Word, is that he didn't just send him to save. He could have. He could have just sent him to earth. He could have lived his life, born of a woman, and died on the cross, perfect. Gone back to heaven, that'd been it. But not only do we have that, he also came that we could walk and live in his favor and blessing. Understand, this is the distinction I'm trying to make, is that, yes, we have salvation, but we have much more than that too. This is why Jesus came. Now, you remember, Jesus began his ministry by declaring the beginning of this favorable year of the Lord. This is Luke chapter 4. But on the flip side of this, he also came to proclaim something else. The next line. The day of vengeance of our God. Sure, God is full of grace and mercy, but he is also just, and there is wrath to come. There is a day coming when Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And he has come specifically to the earth to initiate this proclamation of the day of vengeance of our Lord. You're in Christ Jesus, we walk in favor. But the third thing that we are told that he came to do is to proclaim this day of vengeance. John chapter 3:18 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." They are already condemned. They have already been judged. If you aren't living in the favor of Yahweh, then you are condemned to his vengeance. That is the judgment of God. It's both mercy to some and it's wrath to others. By way of review, firstly, he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Secondly, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and literally an opening to those that were bound. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And fourthly, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Fifth, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. These are a few reasons that Jesus came. The sixth reason I want to give this morning, and this is the final thing that Jesus came to proclaim, is this. The recovery of sight to the blind. He came to recover those that were blind. Now this comes from Luke chapter 4:18. We know that Jesus certainly did heal the blind on several occasions. In fact, Matthew 9 and Mark in John 9 and Mark 8, all three are different accounts of different various healings of blind people. So there's certainly a physical component to this and the reason of his coming, but it may also help us to think about the lyrics of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. What does that mean? Jesus came to open up the eyes of our heart to understand the glorious gospel of his grace. I think of the men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Here he was, and they were walking with Jesus. They did not see him. They were blinders on them, and he was opening the gospel to them from the Old Testament all the way through. And can you imagine Jesus just walking with you and just talking about every single verse? Oh, yeah, that's about me. Oh, did you know that was about me? But he didn't actually tell them it was about me. He said, this is about the Messiah, the King. And it wasn't until he broke bread with them at the place where they arrived that their eyes were opened. And I've always thought that there's a supernatural sort of blinding and shielding. And it's a picture, and I think it's really apropos to us to understand is that we have these blinders on if we're outside of Christ. But the moment you give your life to Christ Jesus, these scales just fall off, and you can see his word in a different light. And that's the Holy Spirit opening that up to you. But this is what he came for. That anyone who would seek on him, anyone that would call upon his name, he comes to restore your sight. And I say restore because, guess what? Back in the garden, before Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they had eyes to see. They had understanding. They knew what it was like to walk with God. Yet, the blindness was part of the curse, that separation from Yahweh's presence. And so, it's restoration of the sight to the blind. Jesus came that we could once again see the Father, just as Adam did in the garden before sin entered the world. How many times the disciples were blind to who Jesus was, and he's explaining things, and he's explaining parables, and they didn't understand, or telling them what he's going to go through and what's going to happen in the coming days. They were blind and darkened. I'm going to die. Peter rebukes them. No, you're not. But now with the help of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, we can see the truth of Christ and his word. You know, there are a lot of, dumb people, but they have great understanding of God's word. IQ has nothing to do with spiritual understanding, does it? On the flip side, maybe you'll believe this and understand this better. There are a whole bunch of brilliant people that are totally ignorant and dumb to spiritual revelation. They are mutually exclusive. They do not have to be shared together. It's not one or the other. So you can be completely brilliant spiritually and dumb in things of the world. And this is, I think, one of the blessings that we have of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. He guides us into all this truth. Now, speaking of his truth, this seventh one comes from Jesus before Pilate on the day of his death. Pilate asked him if he was a king. And Jesus answered, he says, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born." Another reason that he's come. "I have come into the world to testify to this truth." What was the truth he was testifying of? That he was king. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So if you're keeping track of these, number seven is that Jesus came to bear witness or testify that he was king. And this is connected. Jesus is opening the eyes of the blind. It means he comes to prove his purpose and his anointedness. He's coming to show that he is the king, the Messiah. He came to testify that he is the king, to open up the eyes of the blind to believe that he was the Messiah. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison And he wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah. He sent his disciples to go find out. And what did Jesus say? So they go to prison where Jesus was, and they ask him. They come from prison from John, and they're messengers. They're going to find out what Jesus is doing. And Jesus says to them, and try and imagine this through the eyes of a Jew. And they're hearing Jesus preach in the synagogue that day. And Jesus says to the disciples of John, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus, in his great way, didn't just say, yes, I'm he. He declared that the healing of the blind was primarily a sign of the Messiah's coming. We need to understand that Jesus was actually quoting from Isaiah here, John understanding the messages of the Old Testament, being a preacher, a forerunner of Christ Jesus. So Jesus was giving a message to John about his fulfillment of the blind's eyes are being opened. That is proof that I am the Messiah. The Greek word for blindness can mean enveloped with smoke, unable to see clearly, ignorant, stupid, and slow of understanding. We were walking around with fog, not knowing which way to go, but we needed that light to guide us. And that leads us to number 8. Jesus came as light so that we will not remain in darkness. Thanks be to God that Jesus has come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in him will not remain in darkness. John 12:46. Jesus came to cure blindness, both physical and spiritual. The 9th reason, as I've compiled them, or if you're semi-following along in Isaiah 61, this is the third verb. He came to bind, he came to proclaim. The third thing we see, the number 9, is to comfort all those who mourn. Oh, beloved, bask in the beauty of his coming. Jesus himself promises blessing over you if you are mourning, that you shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do you weep? Why is it that you're crying? Why are you grieving? Come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he is going to give you rest. He himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. Did he not send you the Spirit of the Father, the Parakletos, to comfort you this day and every day? Keep in mind the context of Isaiah's writing. This is to a people who were dispossessed because of their disobedience. He is writing about comfort and blessing to a repentant and sorrowful people. Spiritual mourning. To experience deep grief over sin, over the state of the church, over the littleness of your faith, or the littleness of your spiritual maturity. Mourning over things spiritually. This is why Jesus came, to bring you comfort. And Isaiah writes a fourth verb here as he seems to repeat the reason for Jesus' coming, that he would grant or appoint those who mourn Zion. Now note here that there is no preposition found in the original before the word Zion. Yours may say in Zion or of Zion. Some more literal translations go ahead and say mourners of Zion. But the verse most literally says this, to appoint unto them that mourn Zion. It's peculiar. The phrasing in English makes it sound like Zion is the object that we receive in our comfort. And there is a message for that, that we would receive actually heaven itself, the new Zion. Those that mourn will receive God, they will receive heaven. But there is no object in the Hebrew. It's a bit convoluted, but the of or the in is implied, is that these are people that are in Zion that are mourning. These are people that have been rescued back out of Babylon. There's this future picture of those that are back in Jerusalem, Zion, the capital city, and they are mourning of something. And Jesus has come to bring those comfort. Listen to the rewards of those that would mourn in this way. Beauty, King James, or garland, a headdress. The word is really tiara or tiara. That he would put a crown on your head instead of ashes. You think about those that would mourn, they would put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. Ash Wednesday, right? That's where it comes from. It's a picture of being distraught and despairing. He's going to instead see your ashes on your forehead, but he's going to give you a crown of life. Beauty. Isn't that beautiful? An oil of joy or of gladness instead of mourning. How many of you need an oil of joy? I could use a few pints of that. A garment or a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or fainting. That we would be called the oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. Trees along God's river of life. I love that picture. Not just trees along his river of life, but of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. The Lord's own choosing. Just imagine God stooping down into the soil and putting a little seed into the ground. And up coming forth are his chosen ones, grown into maturity of righteousness, so that he would be glorified. Is that not a blessing? That we would actually glorify him by what we receive through Christ Jesus. Those that are in Christ Jesus, when they mourn, they're blessed with the blessing of his future kingdom. We are blessed not only in this life with supernatural joy and praise, but we are also blessed in the future with this in the eternal state. Jesus is the joy bringer. He's the source from which it flows. Is it not a fruit and evidence of being filled with him? This is what I was teaching to my kids as they cried, and we've had some emotions in transition of missing our house, and here they were crying and looking about all the things they're missing, and I'm trying to get them to reflect on all the new things that we're going to be gaining out of this move. I said, ask God for his joy. I said, you need to change your perspective. Say, it's not just about the sadness. Say, God, help me to walk in your joy. I was teaching Caleb, I said, is sadness and sorrow a fruit of the Spirit? He said, no. I said, what are they? And he rattled them off. I said, what should we have instead of sadness? He said, joy. His tears were slowing down. It's evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we can cry and still be filled with joy. There's a time for that. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand that this morning, Jesus came to replace it. And he wants to give you beauty instead, and a mantle of praise and joy, an oil of joy instead of our mourning. 2 Corinthians 7:10, there is a proper mourning that follows. There is a sorrow that is according to the will of God. It produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We must all mourn. We must all mourn our lives and our despicable old nature when we come to God. And he will exchange that repentance and give us joy that leads to salvation. This is the mourning which grants us heaven, a spiritual mourning and a spiritual reward. He came to comfort those that mourn and to grant to them beauty, joy, praise, and eternal life. This is why Jesus came. He came, number 11, to set free those who are oppressed, or the King James Version, I believe, says bruised, to those that are bruised. And this comes from Luke chapter 4. You hopefully remember that I said the passage Luke writes that Jesus was reading in Nazareth had two phrases that were added to the original Hebrew that we have in our Bibles, and this is the second one. These are not in opposition to the original, but they were common paraphrases of the text which the keepers of the scriptures would often teach. And we know this if you actually compare it to the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. These were words and phrases that were used in talking about those that were oppressed and then the blindness. These were coming from Isaiah 58:6 is what most scholars believe that that Greek teaching or that paraphrase is coming from. I don't have time to go into it more than that. But the second thing here that may help us to know is that this word in the Greek, where again, we're in Luke chapter 4 now, is used nowhere else in any form of speech in the Bible. It's a one-off. It's a compound, really particular verb, and it's not used in any other form, in a noun form, an adverb form, anywhere in the Bible. So it is a bit challenging to translate into English. We don't have much context to compare it to. Most lexicons give us definition of the words like crush. This is where King James gets the word bruised. They describe it as crushed or shattered or broken. And this leads me to my third note about this phrase, which is that although this phrase is clearly unique from liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, I cannot give you a particularly precise meaning of it, to set free those that were oppressed. At first glance, you say, oh, well, it's just a paraphrase of setting free the captives. But it is so clear in the Greek that setting free those that are oppressed, this weird word, bruised, broken, crushed, is so different from prisoners and captives, we know it's a unique phrase. Now, most teachers, and believe me, I read many, they talk about this phrase being for those that have been sexually abused or they have emotional and psychological baggage or spiritual trauma. But I'm not comfortable reading this into this passage or any passage for that matter because it's just not there. I believe, though, that Jesus, of course, wants to make us whole. He paid for your healing, mental, emotional, psychological, spiritual. But to make this phrase in Luke chapter 4:18 say those things I will not do. That said, I am comfortable accepting the truth of the surrounding context that Jesus has come to earth to set us free. He came to earth to set us free from the captivity of the law, from slavery of sin. Jesus also came to heal us of our emotional and spiritual and physical and psychological and duress and fears and diseases. And he came to take us out of bondage and captivity and oppression and control of the enemy and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into his own kingdom and dominion. This is why Jesus came. Now that concludes Isaiah 61's reasons and a few more sides that I threw in there of why Jesus came, 11 of them. I don't want to rush through another one. Let's stop there. The next one is, it's a good one. I won't labor on it too much, but we'll save it for another week. But I will review this morning. Here are the 11 reasons in no particular order, but as they came to my mind in Scripture and as I was studying this week. Firstly, Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Two, to proclaim liberty to the captives and an opening to those that are bound. Thirdly, he came to fulfill the law. Fourth, he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Five, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Six, seven, to bear witness that he is king. Eight, that he would be a light so that we would not remain in darkness. Nine, he came to comfort all who mourn. 10, to appoint those who mourn in Zion. 11, to set free those that were oppressed or bruised.